Allah will build a house for him in the garden. The one who shelters the orphan, has mercy on the weak, feels compassion for his parents, and treats his servant gently.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We find in the very beautiful conversations and dialogues of the infallible imams, the divinely appointed imams, that they talk about a whole host and a whole variety of things. One of the things that they talk about are Islamic social etiquettes. They talk about how to behave with one another, the appropriate and the proper way of being a perfect human being. In one of these golden conversations, we find that Imam al-Baqir also talks about how a human being should be, how a good Muslim should act, how a perfect human being will look like. In this conversation, Imam al-Baqir talks about specifically the qualities of the Shia, the followers of Islam, the followers of the Holy Prophet, the followers of the divinely appointed Imams. Imam al-Baqir says that these true Shias, our true Shias, are humble and they are pious. They pay back the trust and they praise Allah very much. Dear friends, these are three very important things. Sometimes, though, we seem to look them over, we don't really pay attention to them. Of course, the first one was that they are humble and pious. They're not arrogant. They're not pompous. They're not in your face. They don't consider themselves to be better than others. No, they are humble. They are pious. They are aware that Allah hears everything, that Allah sees everything, that Allah surely knows what is hidden in the hearts of mankind. And so these Shia, they are humble and they are pious, but by no means are they weak. They are strong, they are resolute, they are determined. They have strong willpower to uphold truth and justice and to oppose arrogance and tyranny and oppression. The second thing, dear friends, is that the Shia of the Ahl al-Bayt, the household of the Holy Prophet, they pay back the trust. Meaning, if somebody gives us a trust, somebody puts something in our trust, in our care, whether it's money or some kind of object, or even to put us in care of somebody's family, somebody's property, we repay back that trust. We pay back that trust. We are honest and trustworthy, and we do not take advantage of this trust which we have been given. And finally, they praise Allah very much. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise belongs to Allah. Subhanallah. Glory be to Allah. MashaAllah. InshaAllah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. They praise Allah very much. Beautiful qualities, beautiful characteristics brought to us in this dialogue by Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Sowdagar.
To try to relate our condition to the conditions of Imam al-Baqir, see some parallels, although it's not exactly the same. We do have some differences here. But I'm going to focus on the similarities. And then look at Imam al-Baqir, salamullahi alayhi, what he presented. There's a methodology that he presented. The way he was able to influence the masses, I very briefly put it out, but I want to elaborate on that a little more. The methodology that Imam al-Baqir presented to the Muslim Ummah that affected and influenced and was able to preserve and bring closer to the track and tracks of the Holy Prophet, what he laid down as the tracks for believers, the path, the true path, Siratul Mustaqim. This methodology was something that brought everyone closer to that path. The similarities are that we have come to a condition, brothers and sisters, whether it's in the wider Muslim community or particularly within the Shia community, we have come to a point where on a mass scale, the average believer, the Muslim that we have, especially I want to talk about the Muslims in the Western countries. The movement of Islam, the work of the ulama of Islam, the impact of it on the Muslims living in Muslim lands, that's something that needs to be discussed at a different time. The conditions that we are facing here in the Western world particularly, which is what I'm more familiar with. In non-Muslim lands, there's different areas, and I'm not familiar with all of them. I'm more familiar with what's happening in the West. And what I see is very similar in to the conditions of Imam al-Baqir.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
The 13th presidential election. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Iran's 13th presidential election is going to be held on June 18th. As the time for this great event approaches, issues related to the election and activities of hostile media heat up to blacken the election process. This indicates that elections have always been an attractive issue for the Western and Zionist media to stage psychological war and create anti-Iran atmosphere inside the country and abroad. As we have said several times, these media do their best to affect people's minds and make them disappointed about their role in elections. The events of 10th presidential elections in 2009 were the climax of such interventionist and seditionist activities. Ample evidence and documents show that some of the embassies in Tehran, particularly the British embassy, administered chaos and street rebellion in those days. Some of the elements of the British Embassy, such as the second person in the mission, Thomas Byrne, were in contact with different figures in Iran. The insinuation of rigging in the election was the core of the British and American activities, which turned into the catchword of counter-revolutionary agents to kick up tumult in the country to pursue their vested interests. The Royal British Propaganda Horn, BBC Persian, and the VOA, in the weeks leading to the election, tried very much to affect public opinion and minimize participation at ballot boxes. This is why they turned a blind eye and deaf ear to the scandalous events of 2020 presidential election in the U.S. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said on this, "Apart from who comes to power in the U.S., the current conditions are indicative of the intensive civil, political, and moral decadence in the U.S., and this is the issue which thinkers in America admit." Dear listeners, the occupation of the Congress by protesters and pro-Trump people for several hours was an unprecedented event in the history of the United States. This took place in order to oppose the winning of Joe Biden in the presidential election, but it was a very grave shame on even the self-styled democracy in the U.S. It was so shocking that even the Western pundits and figures of the Republican Party opposed it and took caustic stances against it. Fox News, while broadcasting the news of a big election scandal in the country, announced that the election crisis had just begun in the U.S. The news agency, quoting Trump's former national security advisor, Mike Flynn, spoke of exposure of an unprecedented rigging in favor of Biden. It said, "The Dominion system for changing the result of the election had been designed in Venezuela and then sold at the international market for manipulating the election. It was funded by the Venezuelan and Cuban money, and China had a role in it too. Therefore, if we want to speak of foreign meddling in the election, this event has now happened," unquote. In 2000, when the quarrel between Democratic candidate Al Gore and Republican candidate George W. Bush was settled, not by the people's vote, but by the vote of the Supreme Court, analysts of news agencies opined that it was an exceptional event in the bright history of American democracy, which will be like the hitting of a meteor if it would be repeated. Just 20 years later, insurgency stemming from election scandal turned many American cities such as New York, Denver, and Philadelphia into war fronts. These events laid bare the spurious and highly propagated image of democracy in the U.S. The Secretary General of the Lebanese legendary anti-terrorist movement, Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, said, "What took place in the American election is the scandal of democracy. And the issue is not related just to Trump, but the Republican Party." This comes while many Arab regimes accuse Iran of being an undemocratic country, while most of them, including the Saudi regime, have not experienced elections so far. Expert of international issues Sayyid Mohammad Marandi said, "With the scandal that occurred in the U.S., the country is in no position to preach on Iran's elections." Marandi described people's massive turnout in the election as the sign of the failure of the so-called maximum pressure policy, saying, "Naturally, the more fervent the election is held in Iran, and the more actively people participate in it, it will be considered a negative point for the U.S., and they will consider this issue in their calculations about Iran.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, participation of ladies and their activism. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. It's a sensitive topic when it comes to Islamic activism and being active out there for righteousness, for taqwa, for Islam, for the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for that needs to be done in the human society. Should women participate or not? I know there are polarized opinions about it, but let's try to turn towards Islam and see how we can reconcile those polarized thoughts and come to a conclusion in a very short amount of time. If you look at Lady Zainab Salamu Alaiha and her participation in Karbala, without her participation, the mission of Imam Hussain Alayhi Salam could not have been fulfilled. And this is what the ulama of Islam say. The propagation she did after the shahada and the martyrdom of Imam Hussain Alayhi Salam is something that is a role model for not just the women, but men also. Jihad of Sayyida Zainab Salamu Alaiha kept the revolution and movement of Imam Hussain Alayhi Salam alive. Now keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that women being socio-politically active is part of Islam. It is not something that is, something contrary to the principles and teachings of Islam. If you look at the history of Islam, and if you look at even the future of Islam, when Imam Zaman alayhi salam comes, we have traditions that Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, what is the role of women in his movement after he reappears, inshallah. So remember that women have an important role in disseminating and promoting Islam, but of course with checks and balances. And let's talk one of those checks and balances after the break. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing participation of women and ladies in socio-political arena. Now we said, and we took the example of Lady Zainab Salamu Alaiha, we said that yes, it's part of Islam for women to be active just like men, but with conditions. One of those conditions is chastity and hijab. After the tragedy of Ashura, women and children became prisoners of war and were taken first from Karbala to Kufa and then to Damascus. They were tortured on their route and forced to walk behind the soldiers who carried the heads of Imam Hussain alayhi salam and his companions mounted on spears. When they arrived at Yazid's headquarters in Damascus, which is called Dimashq, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, peace be upon him, asked that the heads to be removed from the proximity of the women and children in order to protect them from spectators. See, it is very important for women and ladies to maintain their chastity, their hijab, being careful when in their interactions with non-mahram. The interactions with non-mahram should not be extravagant. They should not be unnecessary. They should try to minimize their interaction with the non-mahram to the best of their abilities. Even within the bounds of decency, it should be and must be minimized, right?
This is one of the things. The other thing is, you know, we've seen in society that when women get into sociopolitical arena, unfortunately, their own family life starts to get impacted. This is something you have to be very careful about. As the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has instructed one of the sisters I was listening to, that your priority, it was a video that I was watching, your priority has to be your family. This is important, brothers and sisters, because your family, if it's stable in socio-political arena, this is going to create a positive impact on the entire movement. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
After an 11-day bombing campaign in Gaza that killed hundreds of Palestinians, including 67 children, the Israeli regime has its hand out to its greatest ally for an additional $1 billion in emergency military aid, on top of the $3.8 billion Washington provides each year, says Dave DeCamp, author, in an article titled, After Gaza's Slaughter, Israeli Regime Wants Another $1 Billion Out of U.S. Stay tuned for the details. 9/11 bombing campaign in Gaza that killed hundreds of Palestinians, including 67 children, the Zionist regime has its hand out to its greatest ally for an additional $1 billion in emergency military aid, on top of the $3.8 billion Washington provides each year. The Iron Dome is one of the Zionist regime's U.S.-funded missile defense systems. President Biden has recently promised that he would replenish the Iron Dome, a sign that getting the $1 billion out of Washington will not be very hard for the Israelis. Throughout the 11-day slaughter, the U.S. refused to condemn the Israeli regime killing of Palestinian children and gave the Israelis political cover by blocking UN Security Council statements calling for a ceasefire. In a pathetic attempt to pretend that the Biden administration cares about the suffering Zionist regime is causing, Secretary of State Antony Blinken announced additional aid for the Palestinians after the truce was reached. The assistance includes about $5.5 million to rebuild Gaza, a pittance compared to what the U.S. is poised to give the Zionist regime. In an interview with the Zionist regime's Channel 12, Blinken somehow claimed that Israel took significant steps to avoid killing civilians in Gaza. This ignores the deliberate targeting of civilian homes. In one Israeli regime air raid, bombs hit a residential building in Al-Shari refugee camp in Gaza, killing 10 people, 2 women and 8 children. Besides killing over 250 Palestinians, the bombing campaign wounded 2,000, about 600 of which were children, and destroyed critical civilian infrastructure. The violence was not limited to Gaza. In the West Bank and East Al-Quds, at least 29 Palestinians were gunned down by the Zionist regime's security forces. As usual, throughout the slaughter, U.S. officials made sure to repeatedly say that they support Israel's right to defend itself. The Zionist regime's bombing campaign started after rockets were fired out of Gaza in response to violence against Palestinians in East Al-Quds, particularly the Zionist regime forces storming Al-Aqsa Mosque and wounding hundreds with tear gas and rubber bullets. The Zionist regime blockade of Gaza and the military occupation of the West Bank and East Al-Quds is an act of war against the Palestinians. Palestinians have the right to defend themselves against their occupier. But these details are lost or purposely ignored in Washington, and unfortunately, they are also lost with the majority of the American people. Although the tide does seem to be turning, as poll after poll shows more young Americans are becoming more critical of the Zionist regime, even young evangelical Christians in Congress, there is some opposition to unconditional U.S. support for the Israeli regime. While it is only a handful of progressives, and most likely Senator Bernie Sanders are quick to back down, the fact that U.S. arms sales to the Israeli regime do not breeze right through Congress anymore is significant. But as things stand with Joe Biden in the White House, an extra $1 billion in U.S. taxpayer dollars for the Israeli regime will be viewed as just a drop in the bucket. In 2013, as Vice President Biden made it clear just how favorably he views the fake regime of Israel. He said, "If there were not an Israel, we would have to invent one to make sure our interests were preserved," adding, America's support for Israel's security is unshakable, period. Period, period. Lindsey Graham recently said that the additional $1 billion for the regime of Israel would be, as she said, good investment for the American people. But the U.S. support for the fake regime of Israel has only hurt the American people, creating enemies who would never have a beef with Washington if it wasn't for U.S. funding of the displacement, occupation, and the slaughter of the Palestinians. With continued U.S. military aid, it's only a matter of time before another Israeli regime bombing campaign begins.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, this is a show on which we've gotten the chance to celebrate the auspicious birth anniversaries of two of Islam's most prominent characters, a brother and a sister. Imam Ridha alayhi salam, our eighth infallible Imam, and his beloved and precious sister, Sayyida Masuma Salamullah alayha. This brother and sister are perhaps the pearls of the country of Iran, and they are the most precious treasures that this soil has embraced in its heart. And Sayyida Masuma Salamullah alayha, of course, is not a character that we'd only want to celebrate once a year. The fact that she has a glorious shrine in the city of Qom, and the fact that this desert has turned into the cradle of Islam, means that she's a personality that we celebrate 365 days a year, and Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen that we have the opportunity to do so. This is one of the examples. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sister Razia.
MashaAllah, beautifully said, MashaAllah. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I love the way you say things. They're beautiful.
I love that I get to discuss them with you, and I get to talk to you about this privilege that we have here in the city of Qom. Welcome to the show, and thank you for being
with
us.
Thank you very much, my dear sister. Seeing so much energy from you, I get a lot of energy. Thank you for having me.
Alhamdulillah.
And assalamu alaikum, my dear sister Zainab. And a warm salam and greetings to all our audience, wherever they are in the world, wherever they are. And of course, let's not forget a very warm salutation to the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi, Ajalallah Ta'ala, Farajul Sharif, who is watching over us at every moment of our life.
Of course, this is an occasion that we should verily, indeed, give our congratulations to Imam Zaman as well, because it's not every day that it's your most beloved Amma's birthday, and it's not, and definitely not all Amma, not all aunts are Sayyida Masuma Salamullah
alayha. Special, unique aunt.
Exactly, very special, very unique indeed. Right. So, Eid Mubarak to everyone, wherever you are, like Sister Razia said, we're sure that your hearts are here, and Eid Mubarak to Al-Hujja, Ajalallah Ta'ala, Farajul Sharif. So, Sister Razia, we spoke about Sayyida Masuma Salamullah alayha, brief history, her scholarly, her spiritual, her political status and understanding, of course, which is more important, and how the best testament of her nobleness and her lofty position in the eyes of Allah was the fact that she's turned this desert to a cradle of science and knowledge. And I think to myself so often that if it wasn't for the presence of the daughter of the Messenger of Allah, I don't think anyone would bother to live in this city. Such a climate, such a weather, such water. But this gem, she really has turned all our hot summery days to heavenly spring, exactly, to an oasis. So, question. Very pressing question too. I'm sure a lot of people are wondering. Sayyidina Masum Salamullah alayha, she, as splendid as she was, she lived a very short life.
Yes, 27.
That's almost, you know, the age I am at. Almost approximately the age I am at right now. And my life achievements are nowhere close to hers. Nowhere at all. But with so many achievements that she had, I wonder that why didn't she ever bother to complete the other half of her religion, as our narrations tell us? Why didn't she ever get married? Yeah,
right. Very good question. Once a man came to Imam Baqir alayhi salam and said, well, you know, I am after spirituality, I'm after self-fulfillment, self-discipline, and so I decided not to get married. And so the Imam told him that if remaining single would bring someone more honor, would help someone to get more elevated in the path of self-discipline, then Lady Fatima, who's the most honorable of all women of all times, then she would stay single.
Right.
So in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the religion of Islam, bachelorhood or
life of celibacy
has nothing to do with self-fulfillment, self-discipline, becoming a more spiritual person. As a matter of fact, we have the opposite, where a lot of, as you just said in the beginning of the program, that we have in our narrations that half of your religion will be completed, like by getting, the other half of your religion will be completed by getting married. Or when the noble prophet says, "An-nikahu sunnati," marriage, the act of marriage is among my customs. And so we have so many narrations where bachelorhood or celibacy has been rejected and nullified, and we don't believe that celibacy would take you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and would make you more spiritual, more devoting time. Not at all. Actually, the struggles and challenges of life in a marriage as a couple, this will definitely make you more
elevated and raise your spirits.
Right.
Inshallah, more on that after a short break. Don't go anywhere. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. We're speaking with Sister Razia Shamili, and we are getting answers on a very, very vital and crucial question regarding the personality of Sayyidina Masum Salamullah alayha, which is, why didn't she ever get married? She died at a very young age, and I understand that she lived in a very sensitive time during the ruling, the regime of the Abbasi, and but then, on the other hand, we have all this emphasis that's going on in Islam on marriage. So please, share more with us.
So the first skepticism or the first dot doubt that comes to your person's mind. Yeah, she wanted to be, you know, more spiritual. She wanted to, you know, have more time to devote to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why she stayed single. No, you don't have such a thing. So this is one of the things that we have to reject, one of the factors. The second one is that some say that, as we have in our narrations from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not created Ali alayhi salam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, there would be no match to be in harmony with Lady Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. So some people say that maybe this is one of the reasons. There was no match. There was no suitable person.
No one was worthy of
her. Was worthy of marrying her. But this is just one of the possible theories. Another one which is strongly believed, it's like one of the basic reasons why she stayed single is, as you said in the beginning of the program, is because of the sensitivity of the time she lived in.
It's really understandable because, like you said, Imam Musa al-Kadham alayhi salam, he was under surveillance. His house was under surveillance, and he was moved from Medina
all the way to
Baghdad. Exactly, to Baghdad, and that's quite a distance. And I guess Harun al-Rashid wanted to sever that link between Imam Kadham alayhi salam and his Shia to an extent that he went through such a length and imprisoned the Imam for so many years, and then
after the life, and then
you know, ended up martyring the Imam,
right,
killing
exactly.
the Imam. So it's understandable that because of those sensitive
critical
conditions and critical conditions, Sayyidah Ma'asuma salamullah alayha, perhaps it wasn't entirely by choice.
Right,
I guess
she would have rather
exactly
to get married and, you know, just like Lady Fatima al-Zahra, to have her own family with her own children.
And to imagine a person with such a lofty, such a high spiritual character would be able to raise magnificent children,
exactly,
and really
to pass on her knowledge and her spirituality to her next generation. Of course, she would have loved that. But unfortunately, the time never arose and the conditions never allowed her to form such a family and, you know, to enjoy the blessings of married life.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her essence with so much gravity that 1400 years approximately after her death, the city of Qum is a gem on the face of the earth, and we are all the children, the fruit of the character which is Fatima al-Masuma. Thank you so very much for being with us. Thank you, Sister Razia.
Thank you very much.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره، همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the
programs to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: إذا أضرت النوافل بالفرائض فارفضوها.
Imam Ali said, when optional issues, the nawafil, stand in the way of the wajib, the fara'id, then abandon the nawafil. Welcome back, dear friends. It's a blessing to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Yes, dear friends, one of the great lessons which we learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first divinely appointed Imam, is that we need to make sure the one who has the most faith is the one who judges and issues decrees among us, not necessarily the one who has more money or a greater social status. Khawarizmi says that one day two men came to the second caliph, Umar, and asked him about the divorce of a female slave. Now turning to a group of people with a man who was bald in the front part of his head, the caliph Umar says, what is your judgment on this issue? The man, who was apparently bald in the front part of his head, says, you should keep two idda, the periods during which a divorced or a widowed woman may not be married to another man. And so he says that she should keep two idda, whereas a free woman should keep three idda. So the second caliph Umar says, two idda, as the man who had just said in the gathering. Then addressing the second caliph Umar, one of the two men says, you are supposed to be the Amir al-Mu'mineen and the caliph. We came here to pose our question to you, O Caliph Umar, but you are asking others for the answers. By Allah, he did not speak to you, but he gave you a clear sign, that man over there. The Caliph Umar says, woe to you! Do you know who this man is
who gave me the signal and the answer? He is Ali ibn Abi Talib. And I myself heard the Messenger of Allah saying, if the heavens and the earth are put on a pan of a scale, and Ali's faith is placed on the other, surely Ali's faith will be heavier. A beautiful lesson, dear friends. Those who have more wealth, or who have social status, or who have power, or who have influence, should not be the ones to make judgment among the people, but rather faith and knowledge is what is necessary. Brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
Ask you for the protection on the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger.
المجرمون بسيماهم فيؤخذ بالنواصي والأقدام.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet.
وأسألك الأمان يوم لا يجزي والد عن ولده ولا مولود هو جاز عن والده شيئا إن وعد الله حق.
And I ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the producer of the program To My Brother, and at this moment I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Fayyaz Jafar. I hope you enjoy it.
In terms of understanding then, what exactly did the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam say toward Malik al-Ashtar in terms of taking over the importance of this position as the governor of Egypt? We have to understand that the Imam and all of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, they set down very unique guidelines, first of all, in regards toward people who took positions of leadership. You go toward Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi as-salam, he has what is known as the rights of the leader. When you go toward a letter by Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, alayhi as-salam, he writes a letter toward Harun al-Rashid, in which he advises him about what it means toward being a leader. When you go toward the advices of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on the day of Ashura that he uttered toward the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, he explained toward them the role and the responsibilities of taking positions of leadership. But again, nothing is perhaps more eloquent than these words of the commander of the faithful toward Malik al-Ashtar. And he tries to advise his companion, and in reality, we can take lessons from every single one of his advices in terms of how he should be amongst those who win the hearts of the people. What makes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, what made Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa salatu wa salam so lovable? What made these individuals so polarizing that everyone looked toward them, wanted to spend time with them? Is because they were human beings. They didn't demonstrate themselves with this garb of superiority when they walked with people. They were the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, my friends. They were the owners of the universe. Yet they still would hang out, they would eat, they would talk, they would make jokes. When people would come from Kufa toward visiting Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, the Imam would make jokes, he would converse, he would be sarcastic with them. The first conversations that he would have with them is, you know, how's it going? What type of work do you do? When the guy would say, I'm a fruit vendor, he would tell him, and what's the cost of peaches and what's the cost of oranges? He would make small talk with people. He was someone who opened up his heart. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt opened up their heart in order to create an access point, an entry point for everyone around them to engage with.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.